This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Micah. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in Micah chapter 1 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
The book of Micah is a series of three sermons. The prophet begins each of his sermons with the word, hear. Micah chapter 1, verse 2, hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth. Micah chapter 3, verse 1, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. And then the third sermon is in Micah 6, verse 1, hear now what the Lord says. God spoke to his people through the prophet Micah, but here's the question, were they listening? Once there was a man, he was driving down the highway when he saw a real live Indian lying down in the middle of the road. This Native American had his ear on the pavement. The man stopped to investigate. He heard the Indian mumbling, large wheels, wide tires, Ford truck, color green, large dog sitting next to the driver, Alabama license plate. Traveling at least 80 miles per hour. The onlooker was amazed. He asked, "You can get that much detail of what's coming just by listening with your ear to the ground?" The Indian answered, "Not hardly. That's the truck that just ran over me." Well, Micah also had his ear to the ground, or better yet, his ear to the heavens. Micah had faithfully listened to God and was proclaiming his message. But like the Indian, whether people listened to Micah or not, God's warnings were real. The entire Middle East had already been steamrolled by the equivalent of a truck. The Assyrian army was on the warpath. The Assyrians began their conquest of the Fertile Crescent in the year 745 BC. And for the next 100 years, every king east of the Euphrates River was living in mortal fear of these Assyrians. By 732 BC, much of the land bridge between Asia and Africa was under Assyrian control. Philistia had fallen, as did Damascus. The two Hebrew capitals were next, both Samaria and Jerusalem. And God sends Micah to warn his people, turn from your sin or suffer my judgment. In fact, the middle of the 8th century BC saw a flurry of prophets trumpeting God's judgment. Jonah and Amos and Hosea and Isaiah and Micah. For 200 years, God had tolerated his people's idolatry, but his patience has an expiration. Unless the people repent, they'll get run over. The prophets had heard from God, but would the Hebrews hear their prophets? Well, the book of Micah begins. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Now, Micah was sent to both the Hebrew nations, the northern kingdom of Israel, and its capital city of Samaria, as well as the southern kingdom of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. Micah prophesied during the reigns of three Judean kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, or from the years 735 BC to 700 BC. Notice here two important points about Micah. First, like Amos, Micah was all country. Micah was from Moresheth. It was a farming community 25 miles southeast of Jerusalem. Micah was a hick from the sticks. And yet God sent this man to the big city to confront kings and priests. This prophet had an uncommon courage. And second, the meaning of the name Micah is also the theme of his message. The Hebrew word translated Micah means who is like Yahweh. And this was the issue that preoccupies this prophet. Micah's intention in this book is to elaborate on God's character. He tells us that God has no peer. The fierceness of his wrath, the lavishness of his love are both without comparison. Who is like him? No one is like our Lord. Well, Micah's first sermon begins with a bang. Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Notice Micah's prophecy isn't just to Samaria and Jerusalem, but it's to all people. It's to the whole earth. God descends from heaven, for behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt like wax, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. Now here's the first truth that Micah teaches us. God doesn't always stay in his place. Here we see God coming out of his place. Now if you serve an idol, you're able to clear off a space on your shelf or on your mantle. You can put that little idol on display and it'll never move. Idols stay in their place. Or you can keep your idol in your garage, or you can wear it on your finger, or you can deposit it in your bank. You can live your life around an idol. A good idol knows its place. It stays in its place. It doesn't butt in where it's not wanted. It keeps silent. An idol never interferes with our self-centered lives. Oh, but not so with the true God. He is the ultimate party crasher. God doesn't stay put. He's the Lord of life. God has dominion over every area of our lives. If you please him, he'll say so. If you don't please him, he'll let you know. There's one certainty that God will not be ignored. You never know when God is going to rock the boat. He doesn't stay in his place. He invades all of our lives. He wants to change us and transform us and conform us into his will. God could care less about being politically correct. He has no respect for our status quo. Micah sees the Lord coming out of his place. He's not content to hide in heaven. He's not content to rule from a comfortable distance. No, God likes to leave the great beyond, the eternal realm, to invade time and space. Understand, God not only exists, he impacts our existence. He is infinitely high, but he is also intimately nigh. God dives in. He gets involved. He intervenes in our lives. Hey, our God is a hands-on God. And this is Micah's message to Judah. And this is also what Christmas is about. Borrowing from the words of Micah, Christmas is God coming out of his place to live in our place. God left his heavenly throne for the womb of a virgin. John 1 verse 14 puts it, the word was made flesh and moved into the neighborhood. I like that paraphrase of it. God saw our pain. He sees our plight. So he comes out of his place to be our Savior. And yet Micah also sees God coming out of his place to judge our sin. And when he does, we're told nature bows before him. In verse 3, we see mountains melt and valleys split and water pour when God comes out of his place. At Jesus' second coming, he'll return to this earth and he'll punish the wicked. John saw this future event and he wrote in Revelation 16, verse 20, every island fled away. And the mountains were not found. Just as Micah sees, when God comes out of his place, planets convulse and mountains vanish. Who is like our God? He has no rivals. He has no equals. Verse 5 tells us why God is coming out of his place. This is the reason Jesus will return to earth in the last days. Micah explains it. All this is for the transgression of Jacob. And for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? See, God is coming out of his place to punish sin. And he intends to judge the capital cities of both Hebrew nations. You see, Samaria was a microcosm of the nation Israel, and Jerusalem was Judah in a nutshell. These capital cities had undue influence on the surrounding villages. And you know, this is how it works in our culture today. Certain cities set the trends for the rest of the country. New York fashion, LA style, sort of sets the pace for America's heartland. And God judges the cultural centers. He judges those commercial hubs because of their influence and because of what they spread to the rest of the nation. He says, therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. In other words, he's going to raze Samaria to the ground. In 722 BC, the Assyrian king, Sargon II, he destroyed the strongholds of Samaria. The city was finished off 6 centuries later during the Maccabean revolt by that fighting Jewish priest, John Hyrcanus. The historian Flavius Josephus, he stated, when Hyrcanus took the city after a year's siege, he was not content with doing that only, but he demolished it entirely, and he brought streams of water to flood it. Nay, he took away the very marks that there had ever been such a city there. How's that for complete devastation? Hyrcanus completely destroyed ancient Samaria and fulfilled the prophecy of Micah written here. Verse 7 notes the sin of Samaria. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot. You see, Samaria's sin was idolatry. And throughout the scriptures, God considers idolatry to be spiritual infidelity. Samaria was an unfaithful lover. Rather than give her affections to God, she had given them to idols. Have you reserved your affections for God? He goes on, therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches, for her wounds are incurable. For it has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Notice the sin of the northern kingdom had spread south. Israel's idolatry was now infecting Judah and Jerusalem. And it was because of evil influence that God had come out of his place. In his commentary on the book of Micah, Walter Kaiser, he writes these words. Micah is not a dispassionate observer, steeled against the terrors he predicts. Instead, he is so torn apart by the grief that was to come, that he wails like a banshee and howls like a jackal as he goes about naked in deep despair. In ancient times, when life got tough, the prophet of God would appear in the buff. Physical nakedness was a sign of the prophet's grief. God had revealed to Micah the bare facts, the naked truth about the situation. His people had sinned. And Micah was so torn up over Israel's transgression that he walked naked among God's people as an expression of his disappointment. In essence, Micah was a microcosm of God's heart. He was revealing and reflecting God's heart to the people. I guess you could call him a Micah-cosm. I mean, you got to think long and hard to come up with those kind of things. God is never pleased to punish. Grieves him deeply to have to punish us. He'd rather forgive. He would rather bless. Micah mourns as God mourns over his unrepentant people. And notice too Micah's sad statement in verse 9. This is such a sad statement. He says of Israel, her wounds are incurable. Now, how would you like for the great physician to give you that diagnosis? Your wounds are incurable. Great healer to say, well, I'm sorry, but there's nothing else I can do for you. Boy, when God says that, you're in trouble. Samaria is being turned over to hospice. Her sin has taken its toll. There's nothing else that God can do because of her unrepentant heart. Reminds me of the desperate pilot's message to air traffic control. Pilot to tower. Pilot to tower. I'm 300 miles from land. I'm 600 feet high, and I'm running out of fuel. Please instruct. Over. Voice from the control tower replied, tower to pilot, tower to pilot. Repeat after me. Our Father, which art in heaven. This is Micah's message to the northern kingdom. Man, you're down for the count. Judgment is inevitable. Your wounds are incurable. After the fall of Samaria in 722 BC, Jerusalem lost its northern buffer between its walls and the Assyrian army. Micah knew that there was now nothing standing between the enemy's armies and the gates of his own capital of Jerusalem. Many of the cities in the suburbs around Jerusalem began to fall to the Assyrian army. In fact, there was a mural that was found in the ancient ruins of Nineveh that records the boast of the Assyrian king Sennacherib as he conquests the cities of Judah. The mural is now on display in the London Museum, and this is what it reads. As for Hezekiah of Judah, who did not submit to my yoke, I laid siege to 46 of his strong cities, walled forts, and to countless small villages in their vicinity, and conquered them. I drove out 200,150 people. Hezekiah himself I shut up like a caged bird with Jerusalem, his royal city, and turned back to his disaster any who went out of his city gate. Sennacherib boasts how he had brought down the suburbs around Jerusalem and how he had caged Hezekiah into his own city. And in the next few verses, Micah is going to predict the fall of the same cities that Sennacherib boasted of defeating. Most of the 12 cities he mentions here were within a 10-mile radius of Micah's hometown of Maresheth, south of Jerusalem. And so he begins to describe these cities and their ultimate fall. Verse 10, tell it now in Gath. Weep not at all. In Beth Arphra, roll yourself in the dust. Now, Micah was one of the more articulate prophets. He was very skilled in the use of language. In fact, to capture the people's attention, he often used alliterations and puns. Here he employs a play on words to describe these various judgments, those things that are going to befall these different cities. Gath, the word Gath, means to announce. Thus, tell it not in Gath could be translated, tell it not in Tailtown. He's using a play on words. Beth Arpha means house of dust. Thus he's writing, weep not at all in Beth Arpha, roll yourself in the dust. It would be like me writing something like, a gust of wind will level Augusta. I worked real hard on this now. You can work with me here a little bit. All is not well in Roswell. Beware of sins in Athens. Judgment heads to Buckhead. Lilburn should turn or burn. Decatur will decay. Norcross needs the cross. Shamley is a sham. Swanee will sing its swan song. Duluth has rejected the truth. Monroe has got to go. Tocoa will blow away. And Stone Mountain takes God for granted. And we could go on and on and on, could we not? You get the point, though. Micah was good with puns when it came to forecasting God's punishment. There you go. And so here it goes. Pass by in naked shame, you inhabitant of Shafir. Shafir means beauty town. And so he's saying, beauty town is going to be found in naked shame. The inhabitant of Zanaan, a city which means go forth, does not go out. It does not go forth. Beth Ezel, or the house of taking away, mourns. Its place to stand is taken away from you. For the inhabitant of Maroth, which means bitter town, pine for good, but disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. O inhabitant of Lachish, which means to the steeds or to the horses, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. In other words, Micah is saying that Lachish, you better get ready for war. And here's why. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. In other words, Lachish was the trendy suburb in Jerusalem. All the perversions of the northern kingdom found their way to Lachish. It was sort of the influential district that spread the evil of Samaria. It was the beginning of sin, he says. Verse 14, therefore you shall give presents to Moresheth Gath, the houses of Achzib, which means deception, shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Achzib, or deception, shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Marishah, or the conqueror. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam, which means refuge. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity. In other words, mourn and weep for all the destruction that is coming upon you. Chapter 2. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. Here's how thoroughly wicked these people were. They both went to bed and woke up thinking evil thoughts. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Now remember, the land of Israel was considered sacred. For land belonged to God, and he allocated it to his people. In the book of Joshua, each tribe and family was allotted a specific parcel or tract to remain in their permanent possession. Even if the property was used to secure a loan, and ended up later being foreclosed on. At the end of 7 years, it was returned to its original owners. All these stipulations were in the law of Moses. Due to the connection between God and the land, the sin of land grabbing was a particular affront to God and to his purposes. You recall the downfall of King Ahab. It occurred when he cheated Naboth out of his vineyard. In an agrarian society, to steal a person's land was to rob him of his means of supporting his family. And this all upset God, that greedy people would take advantage of the poor and be confiscating their property. And so, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily, for this is an evil time. In that day, one shall take up a proverb against you and lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people, how he has removed it from me. To a turncoat, he has divided our fields. Therefore, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. In the ultimate irony, these greedy land grabbers will, in the end, have their own lands taken from them by the invading armies. You recall what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Who is it that inherits the earth? You remember the Beatitude? Who is it that inherits the earth? The meek, yeah, the meek. Those who put others first are the ones that get exalted in the end. The one who put others first, they're the ones that get the land in the end. Here the greedy land grabbers were trying to take it for themselves, and it's going to be taken from them.
We're delighted you tuned in today to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. The Minor Prophets is the series he's been diving into. Many times throughout history and still today, God speaks in undeniable ways. Some messages are hard to receive, while others are easier. The Old Testament prophets would agree that no matter the intended audience, the words must be said. Souls were at stake. Some were drenched in sin or ignorance. Others had very little faith. God assigned different prophets to be his mouthpiece to the people he loved. These messages of repentance, obedience, and future events are for us today as well. They're examples of God's faithfulness and love to all mankind and shouldn't go unnoticed. Whether you find yourself grappling with what God has told you or you're settled in your faith, we trust today's message was a bright spot in your day. If you enjoyed this message, would you let us know? Call 770-736-2828. That number again is 770-736-2828. Before we go, we want to draw your attention to sandyadams.org. There, you'll find a wealth of information, not only about this ministry, but about resources that will help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Thanks for listening to Sandy Adams Radio.